Now let's continue on. John 13. Before we get into John 13, let me just mention this. There is no trustworthy scholar in the world that you can go to find the truth of the Passover that I know of. You can get bits and pieces from them. And the reason is, scholars must perpetuate their craft. And the way they do that is they quote this scholar and quote this scholar, and one against the other, and suppose, and probably, and because, if you read what scholars write. And in order for them to remain in good status and to get paid, see, because they're professors and theologians and they have to live, and they're with a university or with a church or whatever, a foundation or whatever, and so they must, by all means, honor all other scholars. Now, whether you agree with them or not, you still have to honor them. Well, that's why you will never find the truth of the Passover with them, whether Jewish or whether Christian. Likewise with the Holy Spirit. Rarely will you find someone telling you the truth. I know of one man, Daniel B. Wallace, and a few others, where he goes into the Greek syntax and says, there's no cause in the Greek whatsoever to give personality to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then I've got two books of his on Greek syntax. Now, here's the irony of it. He was on the translation committee for the English Standard Version that came out. And he could not get them to put the Holy Spirit in the neuter case. Okay? Though that's what it is in the Greek, because of tradition. So when you read the exegesis of John 14, 15, and 16, in the appendix here, in the Bible, you will see, I quote a footnote, where he laments that the only basis for personality of the Holy Spirit is a theological interpretation. And I didn't know it at the time, but I think that's when he was with the committee on doing the translation for the standard English version, the new one that has come out, where they retain every place it should be it or itself, it is he or himself, which is totally contrary to the Greek. See? That's why those two subjects, and those two subjects are the most important. There is no trustworthy scholar in the world. The only one I know of for the Holy Spirit is Daniel B. Wallace. Okay? Because they have to by all means uphold their craft. They have to by all means stroke all the other scholars. They have to by all means give them credit. And they, by all means, cannot come out with dogmatic conclusions because we would be out of a job. Now, that may sound strong and that may sound very self-serving for someone listening to me to say that. But in researching this out, that is the truth. And the only way you can come to the true knowledge of it is by going to the scriptures and going to the original text with a proper understanding of that in order to understand about the Passover and the Holy Spirit, the two key important things to keep you in contact with God, right? Yes. All right, now John 13. Verse 1, Now, before the Feast of the Passover, so someone says, oh, yes, there it is. It was a pre-Passover. And as I mentioned in the book, it doesn't say how long before. Okay? Knowing that his time had come to depart from the world to the Father, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So that was his thought coming into the Passover. It didn't mean it was a day before, because he knew what he was going to do. And during supper, now I've got a new appendix in the latest Passover book, which shows that during supper actually means toward the beginning of supper, okay? Because foot washing always takes place when people come into the house. You don't have them come into the house because they had sandals and dirty feet. And then you eat, you enjoy everything. And oh, by the way, before you go out, let's wash your feet so you can get them dirty on the dusty road again. Isn't that lovely? See? But there are some people who have no logic, no understanding, and they stick to things and they become absolutely, how shall we say, frozen in their thoughts, and they will not, even in the face of the truth of the Greek, realize that it was at the beginning of the supper. The devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, and after taking a towel, he secured it around himself. Then he went around and washed the disciples' feet. Peter said, oh, you're not going to wash mine. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And that becomes a critical thing to understand, see. That's why we do foot washing first, and we have foot washing on the Passover night. Okay? Now, after that, then Peter said, oh, my hands and my head also. And Jesus said, no, you just need to have your feet washed, because foot washing is a renewal of baptism. All right? Now, let's come here to verse 12. Let's understand about foot washing here. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, to what? For supper. See? So if the foot washing had come afterwards, he would have said, I've washed your feet, put on your sandals, head out the door. Because we know by the rest of the context that supper was still going on. He said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly, because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. Very clear instructions, right? You know, the King James says, you ought wash one another's feet. That's not as strong as the Greek. The Greek means obligatory or duty-bound. For I have given you an example that you should also do exactly as I have done to you. And what's one of the first things that most Sunday-keeping churches do away with? Foot washing. See? So, you don't have any part with Christ. So why are you pretending to be a Christian? How can you claim part with Christ if you don't wash feet? And how can you claim part with Christ if you don't do it when he said to do it? What is one of the first things he said, or not one of the first, but about one of the last things he said on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you? Eh? It's going to be many, he said, say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, I never knew you. You're workers of lawlessness. See, because we have a better idea. Oh, we don't need to wash feet today because, you know, that was back then. But today, hey, really? duty-bound to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do exactly as I have done to you. Very important. Because this is to keep the apostles and the teachers and the ministers at a proper level of service and humility for the brethren, and not get lifted up in power and hierarchy and all of that sort of thing to rule over the people of God. So he makes this point. This is the whole point of it. See, truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, where did we start? The keeping of the commandments is essential. I am within law to Christ. See? All of those things apply with what we're reading here. All right, so they had the foot washing. Now, we know that Judas left. We know that Judas left after receiving the sop, and someone will say, well, how can you have a sop with unleavened bread? Because there's an argument, was it leavened or unleavened bread? Well, what did the Old Testament tell him to have it with? Unleavened bread. So Jesus did not have a loaf of French bread. Break it off. Give him a sop. How do you give a sop with unleavened bread? Have you ever had corn chips and dip? That's unleavened, isn't it? Have you gotten some cheese, a little piece of meat, and some jalapenos on it, put it in your mouth? Yes. See, when people have religious arguments and they've already made up their mind, they're not going to listen to anything. Okay? And that is a good thing to understand from this point of view. That's where the sword cuts through and separates. Now, back to Mark 14. Verse 18. And as they sat and were eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you shall betray me, even he who is eating with me. You can read where he went out in John 13. And they began to be extremely sad and said to one another, is it I? And to another, is it I? And he answering and said to them, the one who is dipping a morsel in the dish with me, he is one of you 12. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Would have been better for that man if he had not been born. So then Judas left. See, that's why in the harmony of the Gospels and also the day Jesus the Christ died, have all the scriptures broken down in a sequence of the events as they happen. So be sure and get that and go through it, okay? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Isn't it interesting that the morsel that he dipped to give to Judas was not blessed? Think of that. So this begins the special ceremony of the meaning of the new covenant. Okay? And said, take, eat, this is my body. Symbolic. Now here's another one to think on. The Catholics say that there is transubstantiation of the bread and the wine, that it is actually Jesus' flesh and Jesus' blood. How could that be? Well, even the Protestants figured out it was symbolic, but they still didn't answer the question. The answer is this. Does a spirit being have flesh and blood? Was not his body transformed from flesh to spirit? He can appear in the flesh that looks like flesh, but it's not really flesh as we have flesh. Jesus said, no spirit has flesh and bone as you see me. He didn't say flesh and blood. See? But then, when he appeared to them in glory, did he have flesh and blood? No. Is Christ now glorified? Yes. Does he have flesh and blood to send down and put in the bread and the wine? No. It's an impossibility. All right. And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant." That's why you need to understand about covenant in the Bible. And until you understand about covenants, you're going to be arguing back and forth all the time. See? Covenant is made. And this covenant was sealed with Jesus' death. Now, everyone who wants to fiddle around with the Passover, change it to the Lord's Supper, or communion, you know, and no one can agree when to have it. The Catholics have it multiple times on Sunday. They have it every day. Some Protestants have it every Sunday. Some Protestants have it every first Sunday. The Seventh-day Adventists have the Lord's Supper on the first Sabbath of every quarter. Isn't that interesting? Where do you read that in the Bible? See, who is going to do what Jesus said? See, that's the dividing line of the whole thing. And there can be all of these arguments all around on all sides of it. But what did Jesus say? Okay? This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, the next verse gets tricky, too. Grape juice fans. Now, if you're in a Mormon church, you have bread and water. You're in jail. Yeah. Oh, well, we can't drink wine. That's evil. Jesus made, what? 180 gallons of wine? John, the second chapter. Finest wine in the world? And he was called a grape juice bibber and a water bibber, wasn't he? No, he was called a wine bibber. See? That's what happens when you pick and choose and have your own ideas and you follow the way of Cain and bring it into the Bible to do what you want to do. See? I will not drink again at all of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. See, so they had grape juice. Well, the truth is, when are the grapes juiced? In the fall, right after the harvest, right? Aren't they? Yes, indeed. Did they have vacuum pack back then? Did they have pasteurization back then? Did they have rubber-sealed caps on the bottles of grape juice so it could keep until the Passover? No. Brother Welch was not born yet. Okay. See? But everybody has all these ideas. All right. Now, let's come here to John, the sixth chapter. Okay. So you get out the book, Day Jesus the Christ Died, and you go through that and follow the parallel columns going through it. See? Now, Jesus gave this as a way of separation. And isn't it interesting that it is the Passover that is the sword of separation? Remember what Jesus said. He said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. To set a man at variance against his father, and a father against the son, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, etc." See? And the Passover is what is the sword that does it. Because, see, if you don't keep the Passover correctly, the way Jesus said, at the time that he commanded, in the manner that he said, and as the Apostle Paul said, "Your glorying is not good. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And the reason that we keep the feast is because Jesus was sacrificed for us. Are we going to mock the sacrifice of Christ? Are we going to bring our own ideas in and tell God that our ideas are better than your plan before the foundation of the world? No, they don't ask themselves that question. Okay? And then they come up and say, "Well, all these people cannot be wrong." Well, if they don't do what God says, how can they be right? All right, John 6. Now, this is a separating point, and we'll see it. People saw the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with the bread and the fish. They wanted the free handout. They wanted the manna. So let's pick it up here in verse 32, John 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now he's speaking in a simile to make a point very clear all the way through. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." Therefore they said to him, "Lord, give this bread to us always." And he said to them, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst again." So that's something. Isn't that what the world is? How many people go around, they don't know anything about life? How many people go around and they have this gnawing, haunting feeling in their lives? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is life? And they try this and try that and try the other thing. You know, just like the book of Ecclesiastes. Make your life an experiment in everything. Go all the way from austerity to drug addiction. Try and find out why I'm here, you know. And the Bible tells you why you're here and the purpose of life. And the proverb says, "The fool has delight in finding himself." And what do people say when they're all frustrated? "Well, I got to get away and find myself." Well, why don't you get away and find God? Then you can find yourself, see? That's the truth of the whole thing. So he spoke to them in this simile or parable, however you want to call it, see? Now, verse 36, he spoke to them this way because they didn't believe. "But I say to you, you also have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All whom the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." What are we to do? "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who practices the will of my Father who is in heaven." Are we not required to do the same thing? Yes, indeed, see? "And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all of whom he has given me, I should not lose any, but should raise them up in the last day." Which tells us then, there are a lot of false Christians around. "And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes." Now, it's very interesting here. Believe. It has the force of believing in him, but actually the force of believing into. In other words, your belief goes right into the person of Christ and back to you. See? That is the substance of God's Spirit that causes that to be. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day." Then the Jews were complaining against him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they were standing there waiting for the manna. And they were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Why then does he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "For this reason," Jesus answered them and said, "do not be complaining among one another. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." See? That's why the Passover is the sword that cuts and separates. Okay? You have to answer the call of God. Then what happens? The whole process of being a true Christian then is what? relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Yes, it is. All right. Now, when we learn, I mean, we're all reading here, and I know how it is when I read and study and I learn, bing, something happens in my mind and I learn something new. How does that happen? Why did that happen? I remember when I was on this Mark 14 and verse 12, and I've been writing about it and praying about it and studying about it and going over it and getting into the Greek, and then all of a sudden, bing, a light went on. That's God's Spirit teaching you, because see, we're all taught of God. See? And then I understood exactly when they were slaying the Passover lambs. Present tense, passive. Okay? That's it. That was the key that unlocked an awful lot, see? Likewise here, see? It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. See, so God is the one with his Spirit that does the teaching. See? That's how we learn of God. Not because we have great brains, not because we're scholars, not because we have letters and numbers after our names, or we have, you know, the PhDs piled higher and deeper on top of THDs and all this sort of thing. Okay? No. God the Father, see? Now, this also tells us all as ministers and elders, what are we to teach? The Word of God. How are we to teach it? With the inspiration and Spirit of God, so that everyone can learn from the Father. See, that's why God gives the Spirit in us. Direct connection with God. Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father has learned and comes to me. And we could also put it this way, too. You go back before you ever heard anything concerning the Bible or the truth of God or any radio program or TV program, and think about the one signal event in your life. Something happened. Bing! And you knew that you needed God. Whatever that was. I can look back and I know when it happened to me, and all of you can in your life too, you see. And that's what it means right here. See? You've heard from the Father. He's answered you and shown you that you need God. So what do? You come to Christ. Right? Continuing now, verse 46. No one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. Now you have to take that believes in me and put all of the other scriptures concerning believing in me and obeying me and doing my word and line that all up together, because if you don't do what Jesus says, you don't believe in him. It's that simple. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. Because it's the covenant of eternal life. But it has to be through the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection in order to receive eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. Now you see, understand what Jesus is doing here. He is deliberately provoking those Jews to separate them. That's what he's doing. Do you really believe? Someone would say, well, I could believe this, but you know, I don't know about that Passover. You know, and I don't know about, you know, this, what's this Feast of Unleavened Bread? You know, and Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement. Pentecost, I've got an idea about, you know, but the Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. Besides the church I go to, they don't give anybody a second chance. Either join that church or you're going to hell and burn forever. Mm-hmm. Yet they say God is love. Is that loving? See? That's why the second resurrection. She'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. See, because as he explained in the parable about a grain, the grain does not produce unless it dies first. Same thing here. Now notice what happened. Did exactly what Jesus wanted to happen. Were they willing to believe in him or not? Same thing that comes down in our lives. Are we willing to believe Jesus or not? Because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how is he able to give us his flesh to eat? Oh, well, let's have a little flesh jerky here, huh? Is that what it is? No. Because this is spiritually understood. So then Jesus came back and rubbed it in even more. Therefore, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, cannibalism and blood drinking, which God says you shall not do, right? How can this man be from God if he says that? Powerful argument, huh? Good way to separate them. You do not have life in yourself. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, isn't it interesting? Last day. Now, how do we know that's not the last great day? Because these are converted people who he's talking about if they do eat his flesh and drink his blood. So this has to be the first fruits, correct? When does the resurrection take place? What feast day is that pictured by? Pentecost. Is that not the last day of the 50-day count? Yes, it is. Let's go on. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. Boy, he's really digging it in, isn't he? And the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. How's that possible? See, only through the Holy Spirit of God, John 17. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. Now here's the key. Mark verse 57. This is the key. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also, which means exactly in the same way, the one who eats me shall live by me. By Christ. That's what it means. See, that is the new covenant, sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed with our baptism, conjoined into his death. And that is our symbolic death, connected with his literal death. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and died. The one who eats this bread shall live forever. Now these things he said in the synagogue as he was teaching in Capernaum. Therefore, after hearing these words, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying, who is able to hear it? He meant it to be hard. He meant it to only be understood and discerned by those that have the Spirit of God. But Jesus, knowing that his disciples were complaining about this, said to them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? Did he not do that? Yes, he did. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's the whole sum of what he's teaching here, you see. This is why. The new covenant. Now, there are many other things that we can add to this as we have in the Passover book. And I know for new people, the Passover book's pretty heavy reading, and it's awfully difficult to understand. How did you end up with so many problems that you had to explain? See? Well, the reason is because of the Skubala truck. Had to get rid of all of that, see. Now, the day Jesus the Christ died really is the best one to start with first, and it'll go through and show, okay? That's the best book to read first. And all of this goes clear back to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? So, I think it's good that we talk about the Passover here at this point, get prepared for next spring with it, you see. And I know that new people coming along, and we have many new people beginning to come along now, and coming out of the simplicity of Protestantism that they have today, some of the things that we cover are pretty heavy things for them to handle. So I need feedback also so that I know how to approach some of these things and help answer the questions. And but that's the whole key. Remember verse 57. That's the whole sum total of it. And it goes right back to Genesis 4:7. Now a question was brought up. John 6 and verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. At that time, the Passover by the Jews was the 14th and the 15th. Those who kept a domestic Passover kept it on the 14th. Those who kept a temple sacrifice Passover kept it on the 15th. But also, John was letting everyone know, and he talks about the feast of the Jews, when they're really the feasts of God, but what he is doing is telling us this. The Jews weren't doing it right by that statement. See, we need to keep the Christian Passover. Absolutely not the Jewish Passover. So in that one statement, they are correct, but they don't finish the rest of it finding out what is it that Jesus said we should do. Likewise, he says, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. Well, when Jesus got up to the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, none of you keep the law of Moses. So even though they were keeping the days, were they keeping it the way God wanted? See? So this becomes a thing here. Because when you go back and you find out the Passover is the Lord's Passover, not the Jews. So this tells us a couple of very interesting things right here. But yes, I'm glad you reminded me of that, that's what they do. And they say, oh, well, you don't have to do this. It's the Jews, you know. See? And of course, not getting into the Bible or really getting into these things, they never go beyond that. Yes. Good comment. Comment was made that that's why we have the teaching here concerning the Passover and has to do with Christ. And the Passover then is a beginning, and what do we do after that? Well, the truth is, you see, especially in this age, and God is going to hold us all responsible because what? We have the whole Bible. We did not have the whole Bible available to the average common man until the beginning of the Reformation, and only because of William Tyndale. Luther started out, but he turned out to be a Jeroboam and never finished what he should have done correctly. William Tyndale was cut short as he was beginning to understand and finish, and his later writings, you can see that he was definitely leaning to the Sabbath and the holy days, but being alone and translating all of the time the Old Testament, that's what he was doing before he was betrayed by, what was his name, Phillips, Henry Phillips. Yes. And then put into Valverde prison, and he was there 18 months before he was martyred. And he was there busy translating into prison, see. And then finally, because of Henry VIII, and it was his wife who gave him the book, what was that? The Obedience of the Christian Man. And that's when, that was Anne Boleyn, okay? And it was her daughter, Elizabeth, who eventually became queen. See? Henry VIII read The Obedience of the Christian Man, and God put it in his mind, we're going to cut this thing off with the Pope. I'm tired of serving the Pope. Boom! And only he could do it. And then he said, I want a Bible in every church. And so it was the Thomas Matthew Bible, which was William Tyndale's finished work, put in every Bible in England. And he said, yeah, every church in England, a Bible in every church. And he said, if you don't know how to read, you will provide a reader so anyone who comes in the church at any time can hear the Word of God. That amazing? Now think of what we have today. See? We've got the whole Bible here. All of it. So what do we do? What happens in the Christian world? Are they thankful and grateful? No, they say, oh, well, we don't have to read the Old Testament. All of that is done away. Oh, well, the Gospels, that was just for the Jews, not for us. Well, we'll take Paul, but just the things of grace that Paul has that we like. And we believe in Jesus, accept him. And now we're born again and saved, and we're ready for the kingdom of God. God's going to have some words to say to those people. See? Yes. But also reflecting on what it means for us. What are we going to do? See, once you know the truth, you can't go back on it. Once you understand what is right, you can't throw it away. See? And just like the funeral I had to add down south. That it's amazing that out of suffering, God creates character. Jesus suffered. Remember, it said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered.
Yeah.
So as I explained, it's like a gold coin, two sides to it. Build a character in physical life, and at the resurrection, you become the son of God or the daughter of God. See, just like, as you've heard me say, take a pen and put a pinpoint on a piece of paper, that's what you were when you were conceived. And now look at you. Sometimes we don't like to look at ourselves because of what we've done to ourselves, you know, but that's the way it goes. And that's all a part of repentance and coming to God. And that's all of the flesh. But who would expect if you had a fleck of dust on your Bible and you went, you just got rid of a human being, let's put it that way. You know, like little girl, her mother told her, well, the Bible says dust you are and to dust you shall return. Really? So little girl goes upstairs and she looks under her bed and comes down to mommy and says, mommy, come quick and see. There's someone under my bed. Went up there, there was the dust. Yeah, well, I got a whole tribe under my bed, I guess. No. See, but compare that speck of dust to what you are today and take that same comparison and project that forward to becoming a spirit being with glory. And that will give you a measure of the contrast. So I've got to write the book, Speck of Dust, the Son of God, Why Were You Born? I've got to do it. But anyway, why don't you take the book, Day Jesus the Christ Died, and go through that, set aside the Passover book for a while, because you can, it's like trying to swim across the ocean at the present time. There's a lot in it. But all of that is needed. And one of these days, I'll have to tell you the story of how that came about, but we'll save that for another time. So we'll go ahead and say we've had a long day today, so we'll push the stop button and end it.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.